Good and gracious God, we thank you for the meaning and the blessing of this day. And during this season of Epiphany, we are reminded time and time again of what your light, Jesus Christ, means to each one of us. So help us to be mindful of what this day means and this weekend, and how it is you are calling us to be your courageous and bold disciples in everything we do, in all that we say, and all that we are. Guide us and bless us, O God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know you only got to hear it once, but did you find joy at all in that rather strange story? Joy erupts for me all over the place in that story. A few examples. I first see joy demonstrated through the gospel writer John's choice to place our introduction to Jesus' public ministry at a celebration of covenant love, a wedding. John has Jesus move from baptism to the gathering of disciples and then to celebration. That speaks joy. And we hear joy radiate through the first three words of the text. It says, on the third day. Does that sound familiar? Right here in the beginning, John is already giving us a hint as to how the story of God's good news in Jesus will end with Easter, resurrection, with new creation, and the death of death. We witness joy in the way that Mother Mary does not let her son's grouchiness get to her. Woman, it is not our business, is the way one commentary translates Jesus' response, yet even after that reply, Mary simply turns to the servants and instructs them to do whatever Jesus says to do. There is joy in that simple movement because it attests to the reality that Mary fully trusts that Jesus will do as she has asked and handle the problem so that the groom's family is not shamed by running out of provisions for the feast. And we can delight with subversive joy at the moment we discover that other than Mother Mary and the disciples, the servants are the chosen ones to witness this transformation moment. The ones who see that Jesus is responsible for the miraculous sign. The groom, the bride, their families, the head waiter, none of the people in charge saw what took place and how it happened, but the servants did. They are the ones who are typically the last and the least, possessing little power and control over their own lives. But here, in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we already see that God's great reversal starting to take hold as the last and the least become the first ones to see the revealing of that joy and that fullness of God that is Jesus. And then we see joy in the way that Jesus does not just make a little bit of wine. Okay, because, amen, that's right. I knew you had it in you. Come on, I like the amen. He does not just do what he needs to do so that they can get through the event without the host being embarrassed. No, John reports Jesus makes between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. The quantity screams abundance and extravagance, but not only that. Jesus uses something normal, the water for the ceremonial washing, to create something miraculous, the abundant wine. One commentator wrote that what actually happened at the wedding was that the water in the jars recognized its creator and they blushed. So finally we taste joy in the knowledge that what made this moment even more extravagant was not simply the quantity. Quality mattered also. Apparently the wine Jesus made was more like gallons of a fancy well-aged wine rather than gallons of Boone's Farm. And some of the younger in our group are saying, what is Boone's Farm, right? All in all, the more we consider this text in all of its nuances, the more this text exudes joy and leaks joy and overflows with the joy that comes from God. and is expressed in Jesus Christ. I have to tell you a secret this morning. I admitted this to one of my colleagues a while back. I struggle sometimes with standing here and preaching joy. It sounds silly as I say it out loud, but it is true. I wondered if preaching about the joy throughout this text and how it points to the fullness of the life offered by our God might sound too naive for this congregation. I wondered if you might think I had not been paying much attention to what is going on in the world around us, in our own community each day, if you would determine your preacher had chosen to stick her head in the sand of sanitized and safe religion, the kind of religion about which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. warned his white clergy brethren in his letter from a Birmingham jail. After all, one other than decrying it, I have not made particular remarks about the epidemic of gun violence from this pulpit yet. And it has been a while since I offered a call to action in response to the crisis of homelessness in our area. And I know I haven't preached a sermon with you that lifts up the threat of climate change in quite some time. Add to that systemic racism, the crisis of water in the world, ongoing protests. We could make a really long list, and we should. It is who we are. As many of you prophets help me remember on a daily basis, the reality of being a faith community committed to being a mission presence in DFW is our commitment to address crucial social justice issues. Because if we do indeed believe what our Book of Order states, that two of the great ends of the church, two of our chief reasons for being, are to promote social righteousness and to live as an exhibition of the reign of God to the world, then the examples I've just listed are some of the tough issues and the challenges that need to be on our minds and on our hearts as we live out our discipleship and our commitment to following Jesus beyond these walls. We do indeed need to talk about them in worship and in church school and around fellowship tables so we might more accurately discern how God is asking us to get involved for the sake of God's justice and God's mercy. One reason why I'm deeply glad to be your pastor is because of this piece of who we are, our call to be holy troublemakers. Therefore, given that this congregation is not one that sticks its head in the sand of sanitized and safe religion, maybe you can understand why this pastor was feeling apprehensive about sensing the call to preach about the joy that comes from God. It feels a bit Pollyanna. Sounds a little naive. Who has time for joy, even God's joy, in a world, in a national culture that appears to be broken? Well, sisters and brothers, we do. And if we decide we don't have the time to experience the joy and the fullness of life given to us by God, embodied by Jesus in this miracle at a wedding, then we might not make it. We simply will not last for very long on the lengthy hall of discipleship, and all our hard work for justice and mercy might just fall flat because it would only be rooted in shoulds and oughts, rather than rooted in the joy of living out our faith, the joy of knowing Christ's love. Without that kind of rootedness in joy, that kind of foundation, our discipleship might not be all that sustainable. That is why, even in a world and a nation that seems so broken, God calls us to have joy. God calls us to remember God is God and we are not. God calls us to rest in God's joy and to trust we live under God's providential care. For this spiritual practice of noticing and resting in God's joy, something Mary did that day at the wedding, will keep us vibrant and able to be faithful for that long haul. A dear colleague of mine had the great privilege of meeting civil rights pioneer John Lewis and to hear him speak. In addition to telling those gathered that it was time for the church to get in trouble again, he also spent quite a bit of his address discussing the powerful influence of deep joy in his life. This joy, he reflected, came directly from his faith in a God who is still active and who has not given up on any of us. Even when Congressman Lewis acknowledged that we as a nation still have much work to do in the quest for racial justice, he also exhorted us to follow his example and to regularly root ourselves in the joy that comes from our faith. He said, "We serve a God of love, mercy, and grace. So don't give up, don't give in, and don't give out. Keep the faith and move on, continuing the story. Be hopeful, be optimistic, never become bitter, and never," he said, "hate." After he spoke, the 1,200 gathered in that room offered him a rousing standing ovation. But the applause was not just because of what he had said. Rather, they stood in gratitude because they knew they were witnessing a leader who refused to give into the very evil and hate he had spent his life striving against. He had resisted the temptation of bitterness and hate in part because he regularly recognized moments of and rested in God's joy. That spiritual intentionality kept him supplied with courage and grounded him in a deep sense of joyful freedom no matter what happened to him. So much meanness had happened to him, but his faith did not let it take hold. John Lewis's tenacious joy mirrors the character of the joy that we see bubble up in this text from John. It's that kind of joy we hear in Mother Mary's voice when she expresses a deep trust that Jesus will do what needs to be done, even if she has no idea how or what or when. She just knows that Jesus will take care of it. That is the joy that comes from deep trust and an assurance that God is in the middle of this chaos with us. Noticing, reclaiming, remembering the gift of God's joy might just be one of the most critical spiritual practices of our day. Yet I imagine it was just as important for those who gathered around Jesus. Perhaps one reason Jesus went ahead and changed that water into wine was not simply to make his mother happy or to save that household from shame, but because he knew that particular kind of a sign would give his mother and those disciples and the servants that crucial experience of the joy in knowing that God was in the chaos with them. In Hebrew scripture, the scripture of Jesus' tradition, the abundance of wine was a symbol for the joy that would come when the Messiah arrived and all was finally being made well. The prophets Amos and Joel and Jeremiah and Isaiah all use the image of abundant wine as a symbol for that time of messianic joy, the time you knew God's healing of the world had begun. All those at the wedding on that long ago day would have been steeped in those prophetic promises. So we can imagine that when the servants, his mother, and those disciples saw what Jesus did, they, like those jars of water, found themselves filled to the brim, not with wine, but with the joy that comes from deep trust in God's ability to be God, and the real assurance that God is in the midst of all life with us. And with this miraculous sign, the servants, those early disciples, his own mother, were given their first glimpse that this Jesus might just be the one for whom they had been waiting. And that recognition, even if it just lasted a moment, would have poured joy into their hearts. I read a wonderful poem this week that focuses on the spiritual practice of joy. The poem is called "Tripping Over Joy." And it was written long ago by the mystic poet Hafiz. He says, what is the difference between your experience of existence and that of a saint? The saint knows that the spiritual path is a sublime chess game with God, and that the beloved has just made such a fantastic move that the saint is now continually tripping over joy and bursting out in laughter and saying, I surrender. Whereas, my dear, I am afraid you still think you have 1,000 serious moves. As we continue in worship this day and contemplate the thousands of serious moves we still have yet to take, I do hope we might learn from the saint in this poem that we might hear wisdom in the counsel of Congressman Lewis's words, that we might surrender to the joy and the fullness of our God that we see embodied in this very strange wedding story. Might we be able to join those first disciples, those servants, and Mother Mary in their spiritual practice, their experience of being glad and rejoicing and taking joy in God's ongoing work of saving the world. Taking the time, making the time to drink in the joy of our Lord might just be the only way we still have the spiritual stamina to keep doing what God calls us to do and being who God calls us to be in our messy, complicated, broken, and chaotic, yet shimmering with joy world. The Gospel. Alleluia.
Amen.